Well, again, good morning. Thanks for joining us on a little colder morning. My name is George Davis. Great to see you here at the Hershey Free Church. And if you're new this morning, I think you've gathered. We're currently in this series on habits that we just started as we're starting the new year. It's a good time to talk about habits. The series is entitled Get in the Way of Jesus. It's a series where we're going to be talking about spiritual habits or practices or disciplines that help us grow in our relationship with God. Habits that really invite God to be at work in our lives. Habits that really enable us to get in the way of Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about more specifically as we go through this series. But as I was talking earlier this week with several individuals about this series, someone asked a very provocative question. And it's really a great question that we need to talk about. And it's the question, why? Why? Why do I need to take this seriously, right? I mean, why do I need to take seriously this series where we're going to be talking about habits, rhythms, patterns that can be at work in our lives? If you were here last week, I invited you to, you know, pay attention to the habits in your life this last week. And maybe you did, and you know, you look at your life and you go, you know, there's some pretty good habits already at work. And that's great. Or maybe you would say, you know, I come to church fairly regularly. Maybe you say I'm involved in a group, or, you know, I do pray periodically, or, you know, I'm reading my Bible every now and then. And you would say, why do I need to change anything? Why do I need to take this series seriously? Let's be honest. Usually when it comes to developing new habits or changing habits, they're usually motivated by some sense of need, some sense of, I wish my life were different, right? I need to lose weight, so I change certain habits. I need to exercise more. I need to pay off my student loans. Change in habits or developing new habits is motivated by some internal sense of need, some internal desire that things might be different. But maybe, to be honest with you, you look at your life right now and it's like, it feels pretty good. It's a little chaotic. Maybe your season of life feels very busy. But, you know, isn't that everyone, right? So why should you take this series seriously as we talk about further development of habits and spiritual rhythms that can be a part of your life? Why take it seriously at all? It's really a great question. And I think to engage this question, we actually have to ask another question. And that other question moves us from why to what. And the what question is this: what is God's vision for your life? Have you ever really wrestled with that question? What is God's vision for your life? My guess is if you are a follower of Christ, at some level you have wrestled with that question. I think we often worded a little bit differently. We think in these terms: what's God's will for your life, or what is God's will for my life? And when I word that question this way, my guess is many of you would say, yeah, I've wrestled with that, right? You know, I'm a follower of Christ, and when I thought about, you know, job or major, I really wrestled with, what is God's will for my life? Perhaps at some point you've wrestled, you know, as you considered a relationship, and you wrestled with, is this God's will for my life? As you thought vocationally about jobs or next steps in your career, you have wrestled with this. So often we do wrestle with this theme of God's vision or God's will for our lives. But I think generally when we think in these terms, we're thinking about very specific decisions or very specific turning points in our lives. But what if God's will, what if God's vision for your life was actually deeper than just the critical turning points? What if God's will, what if God's vision for your life were actually deeper than simply the major decisions that are going to come your way from time to time? What if his vision, his will for your life, really gets to the very core of who you are? What if central to his vision for your life is his desire to bring about change at the deepest, most profound levels of your soul? What if that really is foundational for God's vision for your life? As we talk about this kind of change, let me maybe give you a different kind of example. It was a change that our family went through almost 3 years ago now. We remodeled our kitchen, which ultimately developed into remodeling much of the first floor of our house. And when we went into that project, we spent a lot of time planning and preparing, and all of that was good. But to be honest with you, I didn't really realize or grasp the full implications of what we were going to do until we got into the middle of it. I mean, when the guys came in and started, you know, doing the demolition work, and it's like, wow, everything is flying out of the house because they're tearing everything out. In fact, very quickly we filled, you know, an entire dumpster with our former kitchen. And it just, that speaks to the level of work being done. And as it progressed, walls were moved. I mean, we went down to the studs. Ductwork was removed. It was really providential that we did it because we had recently discovered a leak in the kitchen. And so when everything was torn out, there was some plumbing that needed to be changed. And everything had to be cleared out. Even this header had to be moved. And all of that had to be gutted and rebuilt so that ultimately we could go from this to that. And we have thoroughly enjoyed it over the last couple of years. In fact, if you join us this afternoon for our newcomer's dessert, we'll show you the new kitchen with the humongous island that we love and where our family gathers. Now, I show you the dramatic experience we went through in our kitchen to say this. What if God really wants to do something that dramatic in your life? What if God really wants to do something in your life that goes down to the very studs of who you are and transforming you from the inside out? What if that really is His vision for your life? To explore this further, I now want us to come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament. I read from it a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 2. In the opening part of this book, the Apostle Paul just celebrates the reality of God's work through Jesus Christ in bringing about new life, in bringing about salvation, in bringing about renewal. And he continues those themes in different ways in chapter 2. And it's in chapter 2 we read these profound words that are repeated, that you are saved by grace, right? You are saved by grace through faith. It's a wonderful celebration of what God has done for those of us who are now followers of Christ through the work of Christ. But interestingly, before Paul describes God's solution, he ultimately describes our predicament as humans in the world in which we live. And he does so in rather gloomy terms. Let me just read this for you. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul doesn't sugarcoat things, does he? I mean, he's writing to this group of young followers of Jesus Christ. He wants them to celebrate and understand what God has done through them in Christ. But before he gets there, he says, now you need to understand where you've come from. And he says, look, this is the reality of the world in which we live, in its brokenness and sinfulness. And that's what he describes. And he doesn't sugarcoat it in any way. He wants us to understand this is the way it is. But notice this as Paul talks about the reality of brokenness and sin and transgressions. And he says, you know, you were dead in your sin. You were dead in your sins and your transgressions. Notice he doesn't simply stop at the level of behavior or action. My guess is most of us, when we think about sin or sinning, we think about specific acts. And that's true. We think about, you know, maybe you immediately think about violating themes mentioned in the Ten Commandments, lying, stealing, cheating. And those are sins. And that's what sinfulness looks like. And all of that is true. But notice Paul does not, in this description, stop at the level of behavior. Paul goes deeper than that in wanting us to understand the human experience. Paul says foundational to our experience in this world of brokenness is not simply that we see, you know, sinful acts and sinful behavior, right? And we participate in it. And I don't think I need to develop that. I mean, just take this last election cycle. You know, we get frustrated the way people talk back and forth to each other. Some of the tension just in terms of conversation and name-calling and all that, it could be painful. And we see the reality of brokenness even in how we handle things like political elections. But Paul, he doesn't stop just at the level of manifestation and behavior and action. He goes beyond simply talking about sin and sinfulness in terms of what we say and what we do. He takes it to a deeper level and he says this is ultimately how we are seeking to fulfill certain desires. Right? He talks about fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And by that he means he's taking us to the very core of who we are and saying our desires are now twisted and broken. And what you see in terms of the manifestation of that brokenness is our internal drive to fulfill certain things that are now twisted and broken. So he takes this discussion of sin to the deepest level of who we are. Thus, if we only talk about sin in terms of behavior, we haven't really gotten to the root issue. So what exactly is Paul getting at here? Well, I think what Paul is getting at, he is getting at what goes on internally in the core of each of us. See, the argument of the Bible is that you and I, we've been created to know God. We've been created to be in relationship with him. And whether you realize it or not, there is something at the very core of who you are, something at the core of your soul that desires that relationship. But that relationship has been severed by sin, but the desire still remains, but because of sin, it can become twisted and distorted. The Christian writer Augustine, centuries ago, described it this way. He said, "We have lost our happiness, but not our love for it." So this means at the core of who you are, at the core of your soul, there are desires that are seeking fulfillment. You can't get around that. That is just how you're designed. It is how you are hardwired. Author John Ortberg has put it this way. It's a very provocative quote from his book, Soul Keeping. "The soul must orbit around something other than itself." And whether you realize it or not, that is true of you. So what Paul is acknowledging in this description is that our brokenness, our sinfulness, these aren't simply actions in and of themselves. They flow out of desires at the core of who we are that have now been twisted and corrupted. Now with that in mind, think about this. With that in mind, when we become followers of Christ and God's Spirit begins to work in our lives, his goal is to bring about change at the deepest level of who we are. I mean, when you think about God's will, God's vision for your life, you may first of all think, well, it's his goal, his vision for me to be a good person. And can I suggest to you, his vision goes deeper than that. It's not about being a good person, it's about being a transformed person. And that really is part of the Holy Spirit's mission in your life. Just like our house, God wants to transform you at the very core of who you are. With that in mind, how is he going to do this? How does the Spirit work? Well, right before Paul describes the condition, there's this wonderful prayer, and it's right at the end of chapter 1. Notice in light of what Paul is about to say, how he prays for these early followers of Christ and ultimately how he's praying for us. I read part of this a moment ago. He writes, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Now notice what Paul is doing here. Paul says, look, I am praying that the Spirit might be at work at the very core of who you are, right? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, right, the very core of you, who you are, may be open, may be enlightened. He's not simply praying for cosmetic change. You know, it's like that situation with our house with a leak. We could have changed just the drywall and left everything else, but we weren't getting to the root issue if we did that. Paul isn't praying about behavior here. He is praying that you might be transformed at the very core of who you are, because this is the transformation that is needed. And he says this transformation is brought about by the work of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit intends to do in your life. And notice with that in mind how the Spirit is described. Paul describes the Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation. First, he describes the Spirit as the Spirit of revelation. And for Paul, revelation is an understanding of who God is and what he is doing, particularly what he is doing through Christ Jesus. So in other words, Paul is saying, you know, part of the role of the Spirit in your life is to reveal Christ to you, to reveal God to you, to help you understand more and more who God is, to help you in your relationship with God, get to know him better. And he's praised specifically for that. And once again, perhaps you think, well, you know, what the Spirit is to do in my life is to give me more willpower. He's to help me try harder. But it's deeper than that. His work is deeper than that. It's to help you know God better. And with that comes the expectation that the more you know of who God is, the more you're going to be drawn into that relationship. And related to that, he is also the Spirit of wisdom. And wisdom throughout Scripture refers to the approach to life that flows out of knowledge of God, that flows out of our relationship with God. How we develop relationships, how we approach different decisions, how we make priorities, how we use our resources. I mean, those are tangible applications of wisdom. So in other words, Paul is praying that you are going to experience the Spirit as a follower of Christ in such a way that he is helping you get to know God better. That more and more is he helping you to see the reality of who God is and what he is doing through Christ and to grow in that relationship. And as you grow in that relationship, that is to overflow into wisdom in helping you live out that relationship in your everyday life experience. That's how Paul is praying. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, right, is going to be at work at the very core of you, who you are, way down to the studs, that he's going to help you understand God more and more. And as he is helping you understand God, he is redeveloping your desires and increasing your desire for him. And as he does that, he's giving you wisdom to live out this new relationship in an ongoing way. That's why I was praying. That's God's vision for your life. And notice then Paul prays specifically for three things that are a part of this vision, right? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Or maybe you could put it this way. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be focused and clear. Saying, I'm praying that as you're growing in your relationship with God and growing in his wisdom, you're going to understand a couple of things. First, he says, I'm praying that you're going to understand the hope that you have if you are a follower of Christ. And when Paul talks about hope, among other things, he is wanting us to see as believers that our lives are part of a much bigger story. Now, let me ask you this. What if you're a person that always feels stuck in whatever challenges you are facing? I mean, what if you're a person that, you know, whatever challenge you're going through, uncertainty or decision, and, they hit our lives from time to time in different ways, and whatever you're going through at the moment, it just is all-consuming for you. It completely fills your field of vision. It zaps your energy and your strength, and that's all you can think about. What if you're that kind of person, but what if things were different? What if there were an underlying sense of hope in your life? A hope about the reality of what God is doing that just grounded you in the truth that you're part of a bigger story. Now, it's not that that's going to necessarily change the circumstances you are facing, but but it can cause you to engage them from a different perspective. So Paul says, look, as God is revealing himself to you, as he's working at the core of who you are and transforming even your desires, I pray that you're going to grow in a sense of hope. And then secondly, he makes reference to the theme of inheritance, right? But here's the amazing thing. He talks about God's glorious inheritance among his people. Now, when you read this, you got to be careful or you're going to miss what he's saying. Right, I pray you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, it's so easy to read that and think about he's thinking about our inheritance as believers. But no. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. It's God's inheritance. And what he is saying is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of God's inheritance. Let that soak in for a moment. Really? Now, my guess is when I use the term inheritance, it hits you in different ways. Some of us, maybe you think about inheritance and you think about, you know, maybe there's a family heirloom that's already a part of your home or where you live. It's something that is meaningful to you, a piece of furniture, something that's been passed along in your family through generations. Maybe there's something at some point you're going to get. I mean, I have this conversation with my parents, and there's a painting my grandfather did when he was very young, actually done in 1910, and at some point that will be mine as part of my inheritance. Some of you have benefited because of inheritances. You've gone to college, you bought a car, you help you make a down payment on a home. Inheritance can be an important part of life. And now Paul, it is just this mind-blowing idea. He writes these early followers of Christ, and he says, I'm praying the Spirit, as he reveals to you God, will help you understand that you are God's inheritance. You are God's inheritance. This had to be radical for the people receiving this letter, because remember, many of these individuals are coming out of a pagan background where they had worshipped all sorts of deities and gods. But in most of those religions, they weren't encountering gods that supposedly really cared about humans or cared about the human experience. And now they're being told, as a believer in Christ, you are God's inheritance. Once again, think about that. What if you would honestly describe yourself as someone who is insecure? As someone who is easily devastated by the criticisms and critique of others. Consequently, in unhealthy ways, you at times seek to please other people or avoid confrontation at all costs. What if things were different? What if, as a follower of Christ, you had a deepening sense of your identity in Christ? And that's what he's talking about here. A sense of identity that becomes a more stabilizing force in your life. What might that look like? So see, as Paul is praying for them to experience the work of the Spirit as a spirit of revelation and wisdom, I want you to grow in your sense of hope. I want you to have a deepening sense of your identity. And then thirdly, he prays that they might know the reality of the Spirit's power, right? He prays about this great power that is at work in them that had also been at work in Christ. And he says, I'm praying that the Spirit will help you understand that his power that brought about the resurrection can actually be at work in you. Those aren't simply stories we read about in Scripture, but God intends to work in powerful ways in and through you because you are a recipient of his Spirit. So here's how Paul is praying, right? I'm praying that you would experience the reality of the Spirit, so that you would know him as the Spirit of revelation and wisdom. That's God's vision for your life. Now this brings us back to the first question, why? Why do we need to take these practices and rhythms that we're going to be talking about seriously? Why do we need to take them seriously? Because these are the practices and rhythms that invite the Spirit to work in the ways that have just been described in this passage. These are the practices and rhythms and discipline that even throughout centuries, followers of Christ have used as ways to invite God to be at work, to really make room for God's transforming work, not to control it, but to develop this relationship and to invite him in intentional ways. Because the truth is, he wants to bring about change at the very core of who you are. To show you what I mean, let me just kind of give you one example from my life. If you were here with us a couple of weeks ago, as we started the year on January 1st, we started by talking about training. We heard from different people who were training in their lives. We spent some time looking at the Apostle Paul's description of training as he was talking about his own approach to life and rhythms and spiritual growth. And then we did something unusual. We called it praying in color, where we set aside some time in the service for you to pray for the new year and things that are important to you. And we ask you to draw as you pray just as a way to stay focused. Now, I've got to be honest with you. If that felt awkward to you, it did for me too. I still remember as we were putting the service together thinking, ooh, I've never done this before. Furthermore, I don't know how to draw. This will be interesting. But let me tell you what happened for me as we went through that. I'm not going to show you the drawing. No. Well, I'll describe it to you, okay? So we were talking about training, and so as we came to that first prayer time and praying for the new year, I wanted to pray for our three sons and for their training, for their growing up in Christ and thinking about being built up, another term that Paul uses frequently when he talks about training and growth. And as I was thinking about that, I drew a brick wall in the first service, a wall that looks something very symmetrical, brick wall. And I drew a simple brick wall, and I filled in just some of the bricks. You know, I was praying that they might be built up under God's leadership, and praying for all the little elements that could be a part of that building up, for spiritual rhythms, for relationships, for things they're going through at school, for summer work opportunities, internships, challenges they face, thinking through next steps. So I filled in just different things I was praying for that are different dimensions of my son's lives. Praying that this would be a year where they continue to be built up as followers of Christ under God's leadership. So that's how I prayed in the first service. But interestingly, by the time I got, we had two services that Sunday, and by the time I got to the second service, and we were going to do this again, I felt just at the core of who I was, you need to pray again, but this time don't draw a brick wall, draw the wall differently. And so instead of drawing a brick wall, you know what I drew? I drew something like this, a stone wall. Because in just spending time with God and praying about these things, I became challenged to see that, all the dimensions of my son's lives, they're not neat little compartments. It's different than that. And some of these things are odd shaped, and some of the challenges they're going through are different sizes. And so instead of God building a brick wall, Father, these different dimensions and different realities that are part of their lives, and now as they're launching and becoming young adults, some of the stones really feel odd shaped to me, but somehow, Father, I'm praying that these different dimensions will be built into the wall that you are building. And I'm entrusting you with that. And to be honest with you, as I prayed that, I became convicted as a dad. That sometimes as a father, I've just expected my son's lives to be the nice, neat bricks that are ever so symmetrical. And perhaps at times I have put pressure on them that was unhealthy or unfair or unwise. And so after that experience on Sunday, I had conversations with our sons. I don't know what you thought about this exercise this morning, but here's what I drew, and here's what I was thinking. Here's really what was impressed in my heart. And I said, look, if I just want you to know as a dad, I'm going to try to think more in terms of a stone wall than a brick wall. And if there are ways in which I've tried to force you into nice, neat little compartments, please forgive me. Now, can I suggest to you that in making room for God and inviting him into that space, I experienced the reality of the Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I'm not saying every time we read our Bible, every time we pray, every time we go to a group or have a conversation with a fellow believer, it's necessarily going to be a dramatic moment like that. But what I am saying is, over time, as we build these rhythms into our lives, we're inviting God's Spirit to be at work. The Spirit who seeks to transform you at the very core of who you are. Now, with that in mind, we're now going to come to a time of communion, a time where we celebrate the transforming work of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a follower of Christ, can I suggest to you this can be a moment where you choose to invite him in to begin this journey that we have been describing this morning. This can be a moment where you choose to say, I need your forgiveness. I need the work that only you can do in my life. I need you to reestablish that relationship, and I accept the work of Christ as the work that makes that possible. So I'd encourage you to pray along those lines even over the next few moments. For those of us who have already started this journey of following Christ, can I just challenge you as we reflect, as we receive, as we share this together, I pray that for you this can just be a moment just of renewal. Allow the remembrance of what Christ has done for us to just speak into what this year can look like for you. Allow this moment of renewal and acknowledgement of the reality of Christ to speak into the fact that as we talk about rhythms over the next few weeks, God invites you to build these patterns into your lives, not in legalistic or mechanical ways, but in ways that provide space for your relationship with him to grow, that provides space for his transforming spirit to be at work. Allow this remembrance of the work of Christ to just renew your understanding of what God desires to do in your life and in the life of our church community. I'm going to pray, and then our ushers are going to come forward and distribute the bread and the cup. If you'll just hold that, then I'll come back in a couple of moments, and we will celebrate this together. So, gracious God, as we